Yep, children to children's church. The rest of you, please open up your Bibles. We are in Matthew chapter 9. If you haven't been visiting, we are currently going through the Gospel of Matthew. So we are at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to pick up at verse 35 and then, Lord willing, finish the chapter today. It's Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. This is God's holy word. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. God, as we come before you right now, as we consider your word, as we consider your ways, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would speak through me to attentive hearts and ears. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what an amazing privilege and opportunity it is for us to be your laborers. And we pray ultimately, God, that you would help us to see people as you see them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now not everyone sees the same things when they look at the same objects. That's just reality. But specifically, when we start talking about vision, it can often be quite different. For example, there is the condition of having color blindness. Now, color blindness has ranges in color blindness. The worst possible color blindness, they can only see shades of black, white, and gray. So if somebody with that kind of color blindness is looking at an object and you've got normal vision, they're not seeing the same thing that you, when we see all the vibrant colors, and they're not seeing those like you and I are seeing them. But then there's also eye conditions as far as overall vision, from glaucoma, macular degeneration, cataracts, various stages of blurred blindness. So with people with all these different conditions, sometimes they'll see in the very middle of what they're seeing, it's clear, but then everything around it is black. Sometimes they don't see in the middle part, it's cloudy, and they can kind of see on the outskirts. Some people, when they look at stuff, there's just black, like, globs everywhere. It's all over the map as far as what somebody's vision is and what they see compared to the next person. There's a great varying of sight. Everyone is not looking at the same thing in the same way. And what we're going to see today in our passage in the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus sees differently than you and I. Jesus looks at humanity with a different gaze than we look at fellow man. Jesus sees his image bearers who are suffering, who are needy, and he is moved with compassion to redeem, to love on, to care, to show grace and mercy. So my hope is, and my prayer is, as we unpack today's passage, is that God would give us the eyes of Jesus. That God would enable us to begin to see as he truly intends us to see one another. So Jesus' sight is the focal point of our brief time this morning. If you're taking notes, really simple headings. First of all, we're going to see that Jesus sees the people. We're going to see in the midst of ministry and the busyness and all his miracles and everything that Jesus is doing, he sees the people. He sees their condition. He sees their need. And he sees them. And then secondly, we're going to see that Jesus sees the possibilities. That's one of the benefits of Jesus being the eternal Son of God. He sees the big picture. So when he looks out at needy, helpless people, he also sees a harvest. He sees revival. He sees awakening. He sees potential. He sees a lost person that will turn to him. He sees a lost person who ends up becoming a believer who then is used by God. He sees the possibilities. So with that said, let's get started as we pick up at verse 35, and we see that Jesus sees the people. Now, if you recall last week, we saw the bigness of Jesus, that he's grand and glorious. He is more than a miracle worker. We saw glimpses of his power, his majesty. I mean, he's healing people. He's raising dead people. It was really remarkable to see Jesus in this little concentrated portion of scripture of all the power that was on display there. But today, rather than seeing the power of Jesus, we're going to see the passion of Jesus. We're going to see his heart. We're going to see Jesus, really kind of his humanity as he cares for sinners. So let's begin as we pick up at verse 35. I want us to see that he sees their condition. He sees their condition. It says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And then it goes on and says, when he saw the crowds. Notice, first of all, the awareness of the people. That's individual and corporate. He sees people. It says that he went through all the cities and all the villages. So he's passing by hundreds and thousands of people. And we've already seen that he doesn't ignore people. He is actively in the midst of people. And what would be a tendency of you and I is getting so caught up in the busyness, in the ministry, to not see people. I guarantee most of us here at some point have been somewhere publicly and you did not notice somebody that you knew was there. You were so tunnel visioned. Husbands, wife sent you on a to-do list. You got to get in there. You need to get this and this. And you're tunnel vision. You got your list. You're walking. And like literally somebody that your neighbor is like right there waving, hey, Alex. And you don't even acknowledge them. And then you have to apologize later, hey, I saw you at Costco. Really, I was really focused. Like, yeah, I said hi, I waved at you, you just walked right by me. And you feel really bad because you were so focused, so directed towards the task at hand that you did not notice this person, this relationship that was right before your eyes. Well, Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't too busy. He wasn't distracted. And here's the glory of this. We matter to Jesus. I mean, think about this. The billions of people in the world, Jesus knows you personally and intimately. He knows what's going on. He knows the drama that you're dealing with today. He knows the fears, the anxieties, the worries. He knows you matter to him. Psalm 139, you have searched me, you've known me. He goes on and says, you discern my thoughts from afar. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Friends, as fellow image bearers of Jesus Christ, he knows you. He sees you. He's not turned a blind eye to you. And I hope as we continue on in our passage today, isn't that comforting news? Because let's be honest, a lot of times people ignore us. For maybe the rare exception here that's so cool and awesome and good looking and powerful and all that stuff, people have a tendency of not giving us the attention that we would like. And I guarantee we have people sitting here today who are struggling, feeling that they're isolated, alone, they don't have the relationships that they desire, that they feel like people aren't paying attention to them, and they just desperately want to be known. Know this, God knows you. Amen? He knows you. Not only is he aware of the people, he is aware of the pain. Listen to what he goes on and says. He had compassion for them. Why? Because they were helpless. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Think of that on a practical level. How good would it be? We're in the Middle East, first century. You got a bunch of sheep out in the wilderness, and there's no shepherd. Is that going to go well for the sheep? No, because contrary to maybe any cartoons you've seen, sheep, there's not like a Rambo sheep that walks around with a machine gun. No, sheep are a very weak, and there's been enough evidence to show, not the smartest animal. So that shepherd is really the saving grace of whether or not they live or don't live in a given day. And as Jesus looks out at the crowds, he sees a people like these sheep that are helpless and needy. Why are they helpless and needy? Because the leaders that God had ordained for them to care for the sheep had went AWOL. And what leading they did do was terrible leading. Listen to what Jesus will say later in Matthew 23:4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. So to live amongst God's leaders, quote, they were being burdened by stuff that God wasn't burdening the people. So they're oppressed by Rome. They're oppressed within the synagogues. Ezekiel 38:4 warned of this. My shepherds have not searched my sheep. They have fed themselves. They have not fed my sheep. So Jesus is aware, one, this is an indictment on leadership amongst God's people. And that's why it's such a big deal that you put godly men in positions of leadership. That is why it's important also for men who go into leadership to understand and realize the daunting task of this. That myself, the other elders, Pastor Andy, the fact that we are shepherds of God's people, one day I'm going to stand before the shepherd and have to give an account on what I've done to care for you all. That is intimidating beyond measure. And I'm not saying that just to kind of like humble brag. No, it scares me to death that something that I say on a Sunday morning, if it's not tied to the Word of God, if it's just Joe's opinions, I'm going to have to stand before Jesus one day and have to give an account. And these shepherds were not thinking twice about the future judgment that they would experience. Instead, they were feeding themselves. They were using this position of leadership and power and authority to stroke their ego, to build themselves up. And Jesus sees this. He sees that they're needy. They're vulnerable. He sees that they don't have their act together. There's a sense, too, where Jesus sees that they're sinners. They're disobedient. They're defiant. We see in the Old Testament, they're often called stiff-necked. Jesus sees that. He looks out at them. He's aware of the hot mess that they don't have it all together. Well, does Jesus see your pain today? Does Jesus see your neediness? Does Jesus see that you're struggling? Does Jesus see that you need Him? I think for too many of us, we like to act like we have it together. We want to hide our weaknesses, hide our imperfections, hide our vulnerability. We want to, even on a Sunday morning, everybody smiles. How are you doing? I'm doing great. When nothing is further from the truth. Like, I'm doing terrible. Now, I'm not saying we should just go around and be Eeyores all the time and be whining and complaining, but there is a sense that God, we're not fooling God. He knows what's going on with you, and having those vulnerable conversations, even with other people, say, I'm struggling. I'm worried about this. I'm battling guilt and shame for some past transgressions. So he sees their condition. But secondly, and this is crucial, he shows his compassion. It says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This is crucial for us to unpack, to think through. He is moved by them. Compassion, it literally means to feel in the visceral, the bowels, the guts. You've heard people, somebody say, I hate his guts. It's that kind of intense emotional. Well, he feels deep within as he looks out at the crowds. It's an emotional response of sympathy, of empathy, of care, of concern. There's an actual ministry named Compassion International. Do you know what I'm talking about? It helps children in third world countries who are living in poverty and just terrible conditions. And if you've ever watched a Compassion International commercial, it creates compassion within you. When you see this little child that is malnourished and just struggling and diseased and all this stuff, it's near impossible to not be emotionally impacted by this, that you might tear up a little because of the reality of it. And that's what Jesus is like. Think of this. Jesus looks at humanity with the same tenderness, the same care. Luke 19:41, he drew near, he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it, and he said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." In other words, he saw them and said, "Oh, if they just knew me, if they would just believe in me." Because he looked out at a city that was going to be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And it caused him to weep. He saw their pains and he felt. He had pity. And I think the challenge for you and I is, do we feel like that when we look at each other? Because I think a lot of the times we don't. Maybe your family members, maybe your close friends, but what about just people you don't know? Because we can look at people and we see burdens, not their burdens, we see them as a burden. People that are even borderline enemies of yours, or a borderline, I'm not getting along well with that person, are you looking at them like Jesus looks at them? He has compassion. I mean, think about it. How many times do you not know what's going on in the life of the person that has become such a difficult person in your life? Because us, in our self-righteousness, because we all have our acts together, right? All of us do. It's those people outside. But we look at those people who can annoy us so much, and like, we don't have the compassion. But Jesus looked in you, and let's be brutally honest, let's be real. If Jesus was us, he would be really annoyed with us. And he looks at us and he doesn't see this annoyance, this irritation. He sees somebody that is helpless and needy. And he cares. And he's patient. And he's long-suffering. And he loves on us. And you see, he's not only moved by them, he's moved for them. And that's the important part. Jesus doesn't just look at them and he has compassion. Says, "Oh, I feel bad for him. I feel bad." I mean, you and I were often moved emotionally, but not often to action. When I see somebody who is homeless, side of the road, one, I'm usually skeptical. I'm like, are they really homeless? Is this just, are they just trying to get money? But then I'm assuming some of them really are and they're in that condition. But I'm rarely moved from feeling bad for them to do something about them. It's been few and far between where I've ever stopped and went and took the guy to eat, and sat down and talked with them and really kind of put faith in action. And Jesus here, what is he doing? He's moved with compassion, and he actually shows compassion. He shows it, first of all, in verse 35, just with the simple fact of what is he doing right there. He's preaching and teaching and healing. I mean, those are all demonstrations of his compassion. He's preaching the gospel, the good news to people that need to hear it. He's healing people who are sick. That is what Jesus does. He does more than he just says. He is action-based. Isaiah 53 promises this. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You know what he really is? He is the shepherd that we lack and needed. He sees these people who don't have a shepherd, and you know what Jesus says? I'll be that shepherd. I am that shepherd, and I'm going to care for them, and I'm going to redeem them, and I'm going to even go a step further than just care for them. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. You know what the good shepherd does? He lays down his life for the sheep, and he's going to go to the cross to bring redemption and salvation to the crowds. And it's all based on his compassion for us. You see the actions that flow out of compassion. And let's evaluate our own life. One, is there any demonstration of compassion by you towards others? I've been self-evaluating all week on this, because I can talk a good game on compassion. But when certain people, certain situations come my way, it is so easy for me to be compassionless. And that's just not, that's not what it's supposed to be like. But not only the compassion, are you one who celebrates the compassion of Jesus? I mean, think about that. I found myself multiple times this week listening to gospel-centered music, and like there's this new song called Grave Robber, very trendy, hippie, it's David Crowder. Probably not going to sing it on Sunday morning. It's got electric guitar and stuff. I'm crying listening to this song this week, because I just can't get over the compassion of Jesus. I can't get over his mercy towards me. I didn't deserve this. I didn't do anything to be saved. If anything, I did everything I could possibly to get him to not save me. And he looked at me with compassion, and he said, that's my child, and I'm going to go get him. And I'm going to get him to the finish line. And it's remarkable. So Jesus sees the people. He sees our condition. He shows compassion. He has a glorious view of what will unfold, though he is not discouraged by reality. He knows he is at work. First of all, there's going to be a harvest. Listen to what he says to the disciples. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Have you ever done... guess the number of jelly beans in a big jar? Anybody raise your hand if you've done that before. I'm always convinced I'm smarter than I am. I start doing lines, I get paper out, start doing math. Now, maybe some of you are lucky. I'm not lucky. Every time I guess, I'm usually hundreds of off. I see a lot less going on than is reality. And I think sometimes you and I, we look out at the crowds. We look out at 2024. We look out at the culture. We look out at how messed up our society has become. We've seen how liberal and woke we've become and all of those things. And I think we don't think there's that many jelly beans in the jar. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we have a very diminished, very low view of the kingdom of God, of the potential for revival, the potential for awakening, the potential for the gospel to advance. And friends, we are missing the point. Circumstances don't stop Jesus from seeing. Because even now, as we're going to see, Jesus is going to send out the 12 apostles next week. But it's like, even though there's a bunch of people coming around Jesus, there's not a bunch of people following and believing Jesus. They're coming to Jesus like Jesus is a circus at this point. Like, what cool, crazy thing is he going to do today, rather than what is actually going on? Jesus spoke of this in John 4:35. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Now, this doesn't mean as we look out at the crowds and that the harvest is plentiful, that every single person is coming to know Jesus. That's not what we're saying. But friends, heaven is not going to be empty. There will be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that promise is something that will happen. And I think there is a now element of this and then a not yet reality of it as God continues to advance his kingdom. But I think it should give us a proper optimism of the kingdom. That you and I, when we go out into this unbelieving world, we should go out to it with a confidence that my God is going to advance and build his kingdom. That, I mean, why of all the people in the New Testament is Paul, why is he there? Because if Paul can be converted, there is not a person in your life or my life that cannot be converted. So we need to approach society, approach the world with this confidence and assurance that the harvest is plentiful. But not only is it plentiful, there is a lot to harvest. There is a lack of harvesters, though. Listen to what it says. The laborers are few. That's a problem. There was a local hotel a couple months ago. I don't know if everybody, but pretty much the whole staff left one night. Kind of a problem. It was a bigger hotel over by Fallen Timbers. It was such a problem that the police had to come, and unbeknownst to some of these police officers, they got to work at a hotel for a couple hours. They're getting people's towels, helping them with their cards. Yeah, like legitimately, because there was nobody to work at this hotel that had a full slate of people staying there that evening. And I think what God is saying to you and I is that he uses people to do the work. God doesn't have to, he didn't need to, but he has ordained us as believers in Jesus Christ to be the laborers, to use us as laborers. And not just paid vocational ministers, but all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has empowered and equipped you. Matthew 28, Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. That means every single believer is in the ministry of laboring and serving for Christ. Romans 10:14, Paul warns of this. How is somebody going to hear unless someone is preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, God bears fruit through his people as his instruments. And I think God's desire for us is that we would have the disposition of the heart of the prophet Isaiah. When God asks, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In Isaiah 6:8, how did he respond? Here I am, send me. Well, do you see the need today? Are you available? And I think sometimes we hear this and we think that means everybody here needs to go into world missions. For some of you, that might actually be God's practical application of that. So I don't want to numb the leading of the Holy Spirit when it comes to that. But for many of us, I would argue probably for most of us, some of that sendings means you're going to go to work tomorrow as a laborer of Jesus Christ. You're going to go back into your neighborhood today and look out at your neighborhood when you drive through that allotment or drive down that road. And I want you to look at each of those houses and see that the harvest is plentiful. When you're out at a restaurant today or you go to the grocery store, I want you to look out and not just see a bunch of random people or people who are getting your way at the parking, but I want you to see these are people with souls. These are people with stories. These are people who need compassion. They need Jesus in their life. All right, so there's going to be a harvest, but there is also present hope at hand. There is present hope at hand. Listen to what he says. So pray earnestly to the Lord of hosts, Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. First of all, notice the priority of prayer. It seems out of sequence, what should happen next, right? So there's a harvest out there. We're short on laborers. He's talking to some of the laborers. So what would you expect him to say? Go labor. get working, get doing. I mean, I don't know if you remember old school Sunday school as a kid, like you would do the felt pad board and things like that. And sometimes I remember even doing that. There would be a way they would do Bible verses, and you would have to put things in the right sequence. And you'd put, all right, this is the first thing, and this is the second. Like, oh, it's wrong. Then you'd kind of keep moving around until you finally got the sequence right. And I think here's the issue. You and I, when we approach laboring for Jesus, we forget the first sequence. And what is the first sequence? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. He says, pray earnestly. It's the idea of being focused. It's passionate. It is prayer that is based on a dependence on Jesus. It's a prayer that you're begging and pleading for God to step in. And he ordains, just as he ordains people to be the instruments for him, he ordains prayer as the means by which he carries out his work. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, a follower of Jesus needs to see the need. See, God is the answer to that need, and they need to see that prayer is the means by which we get the answer from God. We need to pray. I think how much prayerless ministry goes on in the church today? How many sermons are preached where there's been no prayer? It's become simply a public speaker giving a presentation in front of a group. Friends, if God is not in what I'm doing or what Andy's doing on a Sunday morning, this is a waste of your time. An absolute waste on your time. What is going on at church is spiritual by nature. We need God to step in. We need the Spirit leading. We need His at work. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So are you praying first? And we're not just talking about gospel advancement in your life. Just in general, whatever situation, what is the biggest obstacle problem you're facing right here today? Like that thing that's going on right now that's really kind of causing you to lose sleep. Are you praying about it? I mean, it seems so obvious. And don't you feel foolish sometimes when somebody asks that and you're being transparent? Like, no, I haven't prayed about it yet. I've been trying to figure out all the ways I can fix it. Like, maybe, time out, just a guess. Why don't you pray about it? That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to pray first, because it's not just the priority of prayer. Here's the big deal. We need to have a proper perspective. Pray earnestly to the Lord. Why? So that the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers into his harvest. And I think what we see in that is we don't want to be a part of a ministry where God is not part of the ministry. Because that's no ministry at all. We got a basketball team at Covenant, officially, unofficially. It plays on Saturdays in a league. Jeff Williams is the captain. He's like, why are you talking about this in front of everybody? But one of the things that they have with this league, and I appreciate it, I don't know how well they accurately allow this to be monitored, and there's accountability, but you're not supposed to play on these teams unless you actually attend the church. So you don't have four guys who graduated college who played Division I basketball who've never attended this church, but they show up wearing that church's jersey. They're ringers. They're really good. No, they're like, you've got to be a part of. And I think there are way too many ministries, way too many churches where it feels like God is not a part of the church. It's busy. They got lots of activities. They're doing a lot of stuff, but Jesus is a footnote. Like, God is not really a part of it. I know it's in the name because it says it's Christian school or Christian church or whatever the case may be. But ministry should never be without God's fingerprints. That's why we pray to the Lord, because we want the Lord to be the one sending out laborers. We don't want to send laborers. We want God to send laborers through us. Do you understand the difference? Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it are laboring in vain. We want God's blessing. We want God's empowerment. We're dependent upon him. Henry Blackaby, it was a really great quote back in a a really popular study he did. Watch to see where God is working and joy in him in his work. Hear that again. Watch to see where God is working and joy in him in his work. This is what we do. Get working and then ask for God to join us in our work. Sequence is out of order. The focus is out of order. We want God to be in the midst because we're in the midst of what God is doing. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but guess what? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That means we need to listen, to be available. So it's not just, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying we just need to pray about it. We need to pray about it. But as God answers prayers, we need to listen. We need to be obedient. We need to send. We need to be sent. We need to be out there. But it starts first with a proper focus that this is a God thing. We don't want to be doing something that God is not in. Understood? We need God to be in the midst of what's going on here at Covenant. I was watching a video this past week. It was a person who is legally blind. And there was these glasses, technologically advanced glasses, that were enabling him to see for the very first time. I don't know on the science, so don't ask me. I don't know. All I know is I saw a person who was legally blind, and you could see the expressions on his face and the emotions when he saw for the first time. When he saw colors, when he saw just, it was remarkable. When he saw his face for the first time. He was so confused. It was so cute. I mean, this is like a probably 40-something-year-old man, so it's not like even a little kid. And he's just looking, and like, yeah, it was funny. Friends, we need to see. Maybe for some of us, we need to see for the very first time. The Bible teaches that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. But part of having the mind of Christ then should mean you and I have the what? The eyes of Christ. That we should see like Christ. Brandon Heath wrote this song, and it kind of envisions him like flying in because he travels, he's a musician, and he's at the airport. And you know, if you've ever been to the airport, if you've ever been to Detroit Airport, hundreds and hundreds of people walking around, it is mass chaos in the midst of it. And once he leaves it, he says he steps out on the busy street. He sees a girl and her eyes meet. She does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. We don't know what's underneath, but there's stuff going on in this young woman's life. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie, too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All these people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Think of that. Think of that. Think of every time you go into Costco, one, you're trying to avoid the phone guy. I go there all the time. It's so awkward. I wish you would listen to this. I hope if you ever hear this, please stop asking me. We see each other 3 times a day, like a week. It's awkward. I'm not changing my phone provider with you. But like when is it? Like the last time that you've looked at these people with compassion. Listen to what Brandon, he said. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Friends, that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That we would look at this world with compassion. We would look at the Father with dependence. That we would look with hope at what God's doing in our midst. And at the end of the day, that God would give us eyes, his eyes, to see. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We confess. We ask for forgiveness for how often we do not see as you see. How often we allow our own cares, our own concerns, our own burdens to distract us, that when we look at fellow man, we see inconveniences, we see obstacles, we see so much, but we don't look deep into their heart and see this is a person that needs Jesus. So I pray, God, I pray even today that you would begin doing a radical change in our lives, that we would be a people who are characterized by grace and mercy and love and compassion for our fellow sinner. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.